Man, I could not ask for a better sermon illustration for today's message than what's happening in your guys' lives right now. That out of 250,000 people, you've been called up to represent Jesus and to go and stay at the Capitol and be with all those people and stand in front of that 50-foot tree. Advent is a season of hope and a season of light, and that's our new sermon series. We're actually starting, I don't know how long this is going to take us. It might take us like a year, 2 years. I can never guarantee with my preaching, not just this one sermon, I mean, but we are going to study the book of Luke. And we are going to go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we're going to ask the question, who is this man, Jesus? And what is he calling us to do and to be? But I want to start by means of what the Bible says about light. Do any of you guys have... Have any of you ever looked at BibleGateway.com? I suggest it to you. It's a great little tool. It's you can search up any verse or any word. Go on there and look up light. Look up light and see what happens. It's BibleGateway.com and type into the search engine light. And it will search the whole Bible for you. And it comes out to be like 269 different examples in English of light. Actually, in the other languages, there's more. They just use different words like radiant and shine and all these things are together. That's how they translated. I pulled some of the highlights for you today. And I was thinking about this one little light, this one little candle, how you can have complete darkness. And you light one little candle, and then the darkness backs off, doesn't it? Then you light another candle, and the darkness backs off some more. And if you fill a room with candles, it's brilliant, this warm, glowing light. And that's kind of the way the Bible talks about God in light. In Job, he says this, in Job 12, he says, God reveals the deep things of the darkness and brings utter darkness into the light. It's one of his characteristics. In fact, Genesis, the first thing God says is, let there be light. And the darkness was abated. In Psalm 18, verse 28, it says, you, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns darkness into light. Psalm 119, and this is one that's pretty famous, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We get our daughter's name from that verse. The word lamp is Ner, and Yah means of God, Neraya, the burning lamp of God. Proverbs 20:27 is one of my favorite verses. You've probably heard me talk about it in the way that God searches our spirit. It says, the spirit of a man, literally his life breath that God has given him in the Hebrew scriptures, his life, is the lamp of God that he uses to search the inmost parts, his inmost being. It's God himself is carrying a lamp around your soul and shining light on things that need light. Now, I don't know about you, but my soul needs some light every once in a while. And I find myself in dark places. And knowing that God himself is using my very spirit to search me out and know me, that's a beautiful thing. In fact, Psalm 139, another beautiful psalm says, if I say, surely darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. In the Bible, wherever angels appear, there's light. In fact, Jesus, when he's transfigured, when he's up on the mountain and heaven literally comes to earth for a moment, he shines with light. The way that the Bible talks about our sin and our propensity towards selfishness is darkness. The way that it talks about the new life that we have in God, that God gives us, it's in terms of light. So it makes sense that when John introduced his gospel, Everyone turn to John chapter 1. By the way, John absolutely loves the difference between light and dark. He talks about it all the time. So it makes sense that when John starts his gospel, the very famous passage, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing that has been made was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Literally, that word there is "take hold of." The darkness could not take hold of it or overcome it. You ever notice that you cannot darken a light? You have to cover it, right? You can't dim it. Once a light is lit, it casts light all around it. It pushes back the darkness. You have to hide behind something if you still want to be in the darkness. That's what the world does too, by the way, is we tend to hide behind things. And so many, many years ago, light, the source of light, came to us as a baby so that we couldn't hide. He came to earth and he became one of us. And light broke into the darkness. Now, how did the world get dark if God created it to be light? Right? Isn't the very first thing God says is "let there be light"? How did the world get so dark? Cue us, sin, the human condition that we were not designed for. That's why there's so much discontent and disharmony in us when we do live in sin, when our heart is turned selfishly inward. It tears us up because we weren't designed for it. We weren't designed to live that way. It set the world in such a way that now, when God created the world, there were angels who governed different areas of nature. And then he gave to humankind dominion over the earth. And now we've given up our responsibility, and the whole earth groans. The scripture says that the earth groans. And we need only look at the news to see that the earth groans, right? Not just the created order, but humanity as well. I mean, how many strife areas are there in the world right now? How much war is there? Did you know, by the way, we always talk about peace, and Jesus talks about bringing peace, and his heart is to bring peace. Did you know that some sociologists calculated this? Only 8% of all time has there been peace in the world. Like, if you add up all time, only 8% of it has there been, and that's just the absence of war. Not like peace in family or life. So you can see from the way that the earth is, we don't bring peace, do we? We've been talking for a while now about how God intervenes in our lives to change the trajectory of our own life so that he might win us to the orbit of his love, and through us win someone else to the orbit of his love. It's like the ultimate virus. You're getting everyone, right now you guys are all getting each other sick with the flu. As Christians, we're called to get each other sick with grace. I would love to be sick with grace every day, that it might catch on. So with that being said, that light is breaking into the darkness, that it starts in one place with one person. Everyone turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. A little bit of background. Luke is a physician. He was one of the early followers of the movement that Jesus started, that we now call the church. They called it the Way. And he was a physician that he traveled with many of the early leaders. He traveled with Paul. And he is writing to a non-Jewish audience. He is writing to a group a person or a group of people that he calls Theophilus, which means lover of God. And they are the patrons, the people who paid for, or that person is the person who paid for him to do all this work that he writes before you now. So Luke 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Orderly means we think, by the way, when we think orderly, we think chronological. He thinks differently. His order is different than in the other Gospels. His goal is to show that Jesus, the innocent man and the Son of God, chose to go to the cross. And so everything he places in that order. And it's a specific theological order. He's telling the story in the order that makes sense. And so he says, write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Here's the biggest question he wants to answer. Who is this man? And what did he teach us? And is he just a man, or is he something more? And the answer to this is absolutely, he is the light breaking into the darkness. He is the fresh start that everyone has been waiting for. He is the salvation. We use that word, and it kind of I don't even think we always know what that means. Saved from what? What are we saved from? Is it just hell? No. It's from ourselves. It's from today. It's we are saved in order to have purpose. We are saved from purposeless to be the light of the world, as Jesus calls us. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. By the way, that does not mean sinlessly. In the Old Testament order of things, when you sinned, you took your sacrifice. You made your sacrifice and you were made right. It was called a sin offering. You were blameless if you continued to follow that system. Would you all like to follow that system today? No. No, it's kind of gross to take sacrifices and things like that. But all of them were just a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice. That blood must be spilled, that sin must be covered. And so Christ himself came to earth as the light and chose to take sin on, holy, and put it to death, so that we aren't put to death. This, by the way, is in high classical Greek. If you've ever read Homer, the Iliad, any of those things, it's in the same style. Luke is brilliant because he is using the style of language that they would know best. And so he begins in this high classical Greek, and he uses the Old Testament language as well. So he weaves that together. It's kind of like when you see this great movie that combines like the old and the new, and you're like, oh, that's really neat. Luke was just nailing it on the head. So when people read this, they would say, oh, this reminds me of Homer. Oh, this reminds me of, you know, whoever. Now, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Now, today when we talk about childbearing, it's a different thing. Then, childbearing was your retirement plan. If you did not have any children, then no one was there to provide for you when you were old. So in many ways, this was like a death sentence. I mean, they would have to become destitute if they could not support themselves. This is what it says. So they were, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving the priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time came for burning the incense, all the assembled worshipers were outside praying. Now, There were 26 divisions of the priesthood. Each one had about 300 priests at any given time. Twice a year, your division would be called up to serve. And they would choose by lot, that's like a, you know, drawing out of a hat or things like that, who would go in. You got to do this once in your whole life. All the rest of the time you would stay outside the temple. And the priest, there would be two of them that would go in, one like the main guy and one the assistant. And they would go into the temple and they would burn incense. The one would stay on the outer edge and the other one would go in. And they would burn incense. And Zechariah was old, which means that he'd waited his whole life. This was the CIF final for him. This was the ultimate. This was the Super Bowl. And he had waited his whole life to go in there and to burn incense before the Lord. And all the people would wait outside and they would pray. Do you want to know what they would pray? Let me read it to you. They would pray, "May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of his people." And they would pray that. They would be all outside gathered. It had been 400 years since God had spoken. Can you imagine? I mean, have you ever gone through a season of life where you felt like, God, I can't hear you. Are you there? I know I have. There's been sometimes long seasons and sometimes where I'm not sure. God, is that you or did I just eat a bad burrito tonight? Whatever it is. Imagine 400 years of silence. No prophets. That's the distance between Malachi and this new thing that's happening in the Gospels. 400 years. In that 400 years, Israel had been terribly oppressed. The Greeks had come in and treated them so poorly, killed so many of their people for their beliefs. And there was a group of people who said, the reason why this happened is because we weren't faithful. And so we are going to go off and do our own thing and we're going to close the doors to everyone. And they called themselves the Essenes. There was another group who said, well, we aren't quite that bad. We still think it's pretty important to be here. But we're going to follow every law and we're actually going to make up a few of our own just to make sure we don't break these other laws so that God doesn't smite us. And they were called the Pharisees. There was a third group of people called the Sadducees. And they said, great, Greek culture. We can do all sorts of fun stuff now. And we will embrace it. But there was all this turmoil and strife. And they had been under other people's power their whole lives. And Zechariah had waited to serve, wanted to be faithful. He wanted to be the servant of God, but silenced his whole life. And he goes in and he begins to burn the incense. He places it on the altar. And listen to what happens. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Can you imagine that moment? That word gripped, by the way, is the same word that Jesus uses when he tells the story of the two sons, and the son comes home, and the father runs to him. It says the father grips him and showers him with love and mercy. Same word. Zechariah is gripped with fear, falls on his face. You're going to find out why in a minute. Falls on his face. This angel's standing there, and the first words spoken in the Gospel of Luke, "Do not be afraid." What are you afraid of today? What deep concern do you carry with you? The candle of hope says, "Do not be afraid." It's been silent for a long time, but God has been with you the whole way. Your prayer has been answered, and those words are still true of us today. Sorry, your prayer has been heard. It wasn't answered yet, And there's a distinction, isn't there? That God hears all of our prayers. That as we turn and we come to Him in Jesus' name, He now hears all of our prayers and welcomes them. And this angel appears to him and says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear a son. Who is Zechariah supposed to be praying for? The people, right? The people. Now, I'm not saying this is a bad thing at all. I'm just saying, let's be real. He's like, God, what's going to happen to me? I mean, that you ever have this prayer that comes to you over and over again that never escapes you? That's always just right behind your breath. Sometimes, you know, there's a prayer in my life. Michelle has rheumatoid arthritis, and there are times I forget to pray for healing. You know, that someday the Lord will heal that. It's that prayer that's always right there. Now, the angel says, I've heard your prayer. Your wife will bear a son. Here, let's look at the scripture. This is one of the greatest passages. Circle it, underline it. Start with, do not be afraid. Everything the angel says, just imagine it being to you. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, which, by the way, means God is gracious. That's what John means. John, you didn't know that about your name? Well, now you do. God is gracious. He will be a joy and a delight to you. That is language, eschatological language. That means language of the end times. The way that God in the Bible describes the day that He comes back is in joy and gladness for those who are turned to Him, for those who are embracing His kingdom. To you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And now he's using prophetic language, language of the old prophets. This is making a connection. It has been 400 years of silence, but now I am speaking again. I am speaking to you. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. This is what's called the Nazarite vow. In the Old Testament, people could take a Nazarite vow. You'd let your hair grow really long. I think Roland might have a Nazarite vow right now. you let your... And actually, a true Nazarite vow is that nothing of a grape touches your mouth. So it doesn't say anything about grain alcohol. It just talks about grapes. So for whatever reason, I'm serious. This is Jewish tradition. For whatever reason, it's the grape that's a problem. I don't understand it. I'm just telling you what it is. And the purpose of a Nazarite vow, though, is to say that you are set apart for a season. This is uncommon because he is to be set apart from his whole life. Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite, but he never kept any of his vows. Except for the hair thing, and then he kind of messed that one up, right? That didn't work out too well for him because then he got captured and all of his strength was gone. But John the Baptist, this is going to be John the Baptist, and he is to be set apart from birth. And the Holy Spirit is to be with him. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is upon you in the same way. That when our hearts are renewed and God speaks to us and puts in their faith and we say yes to that, the Holy Spirit comes on us and he speaks to us constantly. That was not the way it was in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come on people for a moment, like kings or priests or judges, like special leaders. But he did not dwell in people. He did not dwell among us in that way. And the reason why he does now is because of Christ. In John, Christ says to his people, it's better that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit to be with you. He calls him the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside. I love that definition of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes alongside us. So John is going to be this special person. He's going to be this person who from birth has the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we see evidence of that when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth when she's carrying baby Jesus, and John leaps from within her, which must have hurt. I've never been a pregnant mom, but that's got to not feel good. I've had my hand on Michelle's stomach when our children have kicked. I'm like, how does that not hurt you? That's pretty amazing. So, now rabbit trail. Okay, I'm back. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. Now, here's God's goal. He's showing you his hand. He's saying, my goal in all of this, my goal in this candle is that I would bring people back. Bring people back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, who is a great prophet, and who in the scripture said would come again before the Messiah would come. Now, Luke is saying very clearly that this man is in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. Isn't that a great one? If you're a father in this room, underline that, circle it. Turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Now, bless Zechariah's heart. He's human like all of us are human, right? He's an old man. He's like, how on earth is this going to happen? Don't argue with the angel. By the way, if an angel ever appears to you, do not argue with him. Do not argue. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am old. And actually, literally, the text says, how can I comprehend this? How can I understand this? I am old. and well along in years, and my wife is well along in years. Now, this is where we find out why he was afraid when he first saw him. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. Now, when my son says that, I kind of think, that's cute. But that name is just like Neriah, I said before, that name is a blending of two words. One, Gibor, to El, of God. So, whatever Gibor is of God, Gibor is. Ready? Ready? The intimidator. The mighty man. The warrior. Goliath was a Gibor. Every army had a biggest, toughest dude that they put out in front and say, you want to mess with us? You got to take him out. This is Gabriel. Gabriel is basically saying to Zechariah, I am the biggest, toughest dude in the Lord's army. And that's why we see that he was gripped with fear. If you saw the biggest, toughest dude in the Lord's army, wouldn't you do the same? Joshua sees an angel that is either Michael or Gabriel before he goes to Jericho, and he falls to his face. I mean, this is scary stuff. When we see the Lord's power, it is scary sometimes because of how majestic and powerful it is. And when you see God working in your life, there are times when you might be awed. You might be, oh my gosh, this is powerful stuff. And to that, God says, do not be afraid. Do you know what that says to me? That God often asks us to do things that we're afraid of. I see Heather nodding back there as Joe's away. As Joe's now in CHP, week what? Week three? Week three? Pray for Joe. He asks us to do things that make us afraid. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Literally, that word there is to evangelize you. Isn't that ironic? The first evangelist in the New Testament. I've come to evangelize you, to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. Meantime, all the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed in the temple so long. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs. The Bible's full of like really funny humor if you really step back and like think about that moment when Zechariah comes out. He's like trying to tell people things and freaking out. People must have thought he was crazy. When his then they realized, let's see, when this time of service had come and completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and remained secluded for 5 months, probably out of shock. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace among people. By the way, the disgrace in this was that there would be no one to provide for them. This isn't about bearing children as much as it is about it's seen as a mark of disgrace for them because no one was there to care for them. By the way, that's part of the reason why we have the church, so that we might care for one another. And that we as a community might hold each other up. That when some people don't have hope, that we can hold the candle of hope for them. Even if it is electronic. So why is this all important? Because no matter how silent you might think God has been, or no matter how far from God you might have been, that he hears your prayer. That he knows what you need. And that he says, I have sent my son that you might be with me, that you might have a home in me. And then he says to us, now you are to be the light of the world. One little light doesn't do much, but a whole bunch of lights sure does a lot, doesn't it? My little Christmas tree that I set up with Gabe yesterday has 300 lights on it. The tree that you guys are going to light has what? Like
10,000.
Here's the point. In this room, there's a lot of light. But you are all going to go out into the world this week. You are all going to have friends and neighbors and coworkers who you engage with. My hope for us as we start this new year that every single one of us would be able to say why we have a hope in Jesus and be able to ask the question, how can I pray for you? I got to have that conversation with a young man yesterday who's just struggling in his life and just had this great conversation. And I really felt like God was ministering to me just as much as him, you know? Because he was reminding me that hope is there. We have a way, we have lots of ways here at Radiant to be hope for people. By the way, someone said to me this week, I feel so bad because I don't do all the events. I said, well, the reason why we do them is so that everyone could like pick one. You know, everyone pick one. One thing. It's like college. If you went to college, you had a major and a minor. If you didn't go to college, now you have a chance to have a major and a minor. Your major is some way that you shine the light outside of the confines of the church, the community, out there. Your minor is something you do in here to like pray for people to serve. For our example, today, you guys, it's kind of both. We have this ministry at Radiant called Angels of Love. It's a separate ministry. They started around 2009. No, 2001, I meant. Just kidding. I'm getting close. Now I'm in the right decade. Okay. 1997. Their first major thing that I was aware of was the 9/11 victims. Every 9/11 victim received an angel from Angels of Love. Guys, come on up here. Angels of Love sent an angel, a stained glass angel, along with a prayer card to every person, every family that lost someone on September 11th. Can you imagine that? Every family. Give them a hand. Their goal now is to send one to every family who has lost one because of a terrorist attack. At all, ever. I mean, that's a lot of people. So, I want to ask you a question.
Okay.
Why?
Go. Because it's the service and love of God that we do what we do. When you bless somebody else, you get blessed yourself.
Is this working? Okay, we're good.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, you broke it. I think you broke it.
Again.
So, and Harry, why are you part of this?
Well, I don't know. Comes from the heart. It's just such a great feeling to be able to do that to somebody and hear what they say about it. It's wonderful. Hmm.
How long have you been doing making angels?
Since about 2 days after 9/11.
Hmm. How many angels do you think you made?
Probably about 40,000.
No. 25,000. We're pushing 30,000.
So you're pushing 30,000 that you guys have put out. Sally, how do you do it? You'll have to come up to the mic because we're out of room.
I'm at church, so I really can't say exactly. It's such a great ministry. I'm so busy in my work life and everything that it's hard for me to be involved like I want to sometimes. I don't always do it with the right heart. But when I see how many angels they make and they give, and the stories that come when they give angels to young women who have cancer and are pregnant, to little kids who have cancer and are sick, and they pour into them the love of Jesus with these angels. And it's about hope, and it's about love. And it's so awesome, and I'm so proud of Rick, and I'm so proud of his whole team, really. I'm in awe of them, and it's just all about Jesus.
I think she gets the final word on that.
Yeah.
They make all these angels for us. And when you come to this table for communion, you can stop and pick up an angel, and inside is a small version of the larger ones that they make, and a prayer card. And whenever you do this, if you go online and let us know, we add them to our list that we pray for during communion. And we pray for these people constantly. The key is that every angel goes with prayer. That it isn't just a token. And there's nothing special about the angel, though we've had them, we've seen miracles.
Yeah, we've seen miracles.
Yeah, like angels glowing in the night that when there's no light in hospital rooms, and people being healed miraculously. And so some amazing things. Nothing special about the angel. It's all about the prayer that goes with it. So I want to invite you to either grab an angel for someone that needs prayer, or to connect with them on how you can be helpful. Radiant, out of our benevolence this year, we're giving Angels of Love $2,000 to continue their work and to continue making angels and praying for people. My hope is that all of you this year will give away at least one angel to someone and let them know that Radiant Church is praying for them and Angels of Love. That'd be a great thing, right? We all have someone that needs prayer in our lives, don't we? Here you go, my friend.
Thank you
so much.
Thank
we appreciate
you.
It.
Let's give them a hand for their work. All right, let's pray for these guys. Lord, we pray for the work of Angels of Love. We pray for all the hands that are needed to make angels to come about. And we pray for extra time that they didn't know they had. And we pray that people, when they receive these angels, would receive your touch. And that with the stained glass angel would go a real angel, Lord. You'd send your angels to be with people and to minister to their souls. In Jesus' name.